Are you ready for some more hearing from God? Learning how to hear from God? Yeah, we're going to do some of that. Learning to hear from God. And on the screen there, you see the idea that we started out with quite a bit. Jesus said, "My sheep, listen to my voice." If you're a sheep, sheep listen, sheep follow. And if you're a sheep, you listen to his voice. He is the good shepherd. He said that, and that's a quote from John 10, verse 27. "My sheep hear my voice." So we've been talking a good bit about hearing from God. I know that's controversial for some people because they feel like, well, you're saying you can write a new book of the Bible. No, not saying that. You're saying you're infallible. No, it's not that. No, it's not that. You're saying you've got a direct line to God. Well, through the Holy Spirit, we all do. If you want to pray, you can pray, right? And the Spirit will help you pray. So hearing from God is a little controversial for some people, but, you know, I've gotten to the point where I just want to be free of church tradition that stops me from growing spiritually. And I don't care what church it is or church tradition it is. They all got them, right? Whatever group you want to visit or denomination, they all have their way of doing things, and some of that's good. But if it's getting in the way of our growth, our spiritual life in God, so many churches have no joy. There's just no, they come in and out with no joy. There's no, I hate to be critical, but I've had that myself where you're just doing it and you're glad to do it, but it's just, there's nothing extra special. That little burst of joy you get from the Holy Spirit, it's just not there for a lot of people because they're stuck in this thing like saying, well, God doesn't speak to people today, and that sounds weird to me, and if the Bible says it, I want it. If the Bible says it, I'm going to have it. Now, if church tradition says you can't have it, Jesus told the Pharisees one time, he said, you have nullified the Word of God by your traditions. So they will get in your way, big time, if you let them. Some tradition is good because tradition is kind of like we organize our worship up here, and you don't have to stop and have a big discussion every week about how to do it. We know kind of how we're going to do it. You know, we kind of have a little schedule how we do it. I mean, those things are not bad. It's just that when you've been taught all these years that God doesn't love you, or God's not close to you, or you're no good, or you're no account, and God doesn't want to waste time on you, or you get crazy stuff from your family, or you get crazy stuff from some church environment that's negative, you have to say, wait a minute, I want what the Bible says. Did Jesus say, if you're his sheep, you will hear his voice? How else could he lead us? When he said that, there was no New Testament. The book of Acts, there was no New Testament. They were in the process of writing it. So what does all that mean? I'm glad we have a New Testament. It is the inspired Word of God. We'll live and die on that hill, won't we? This book is God's Word. Are you willing to live and die on that hill? Yeah. If this is not God's Word, we're all wasting our time. Might as well be out the lake. Some people are, by the way. But this is the Word of God, so even New Testament is inspired of God. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is they just had to rely on God to lead them in the early church in some ways that we now have it written down for us. So the church traditions will get in your way. Yes, some people say we're not supposed to hear from God directly, but we do. That little voice, like conscience, that tells you, do this, don't do that. That little voice that sounds like conscience that prompts you to love someone that you're around that you never really cared for that much, and then you realize that person has some of the same problems I have, and your love just flows out to them. God speaks, and he speaks to us. He speaks to his people. So in talking about all this, that scripture says he leads us. The next one says, this is from Jesus too, by the way, Luke chapter 8, verse 18. He made this comment, "Therefore, consider carefully." Notice he didn't say what you hear. Consider carefully what? How you listen. More than one way to listen? I thought you just listen. No. If you're a teacher, we have teachers in the congregation, you know what I'm talking about. Some of them can sit there in a coma and stare at you, but they're not really listening, are they? Or even in church sometimes. He said, be careful how you listen. Do you listen actively, proactively? I'm getting something out of this. I'm going to get something out of this. I don't see it yet, but I'm going to get something. Or do you listen passively, like, okay, I've done prayer workshops in different locations, and I go sometimes at a church, and they're all, always really good to us when Judy and I go, but sometimes I can tell when I get up to speak there, okay, let's see what you got. Do something, you know, see what you got. That's not active listening, is it? That's not people coming early and sitting on the front row with a pencil and piece of and a notepad and their Bible open before I start talking. Those are active listeners. No, I'm not saying you have to take notes to really actively listen, but some people do. And so they're eager. You can tell when people are eagerly listening. They want something. They will pull it out of you. It's like if people are actively listening, you don't have to force the sermon out there. It's just drawn. You wouldn't know that unless you ever been up speaking in front of people, but it'd be drawn out of you. Makes it so much easier. Be careful. Jesus said this. I didn't make that up. Jesus said, what? Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. That's right after he told the parable of the sower in Luke 8, where he's talking about different kinds of soil. And some soil, the seed fell on good soil, some on terrible soil. And a real crop came when it fell on good soil. And so he tells his disciples about the different kinds of soil. And he says, these are the listeners he's talking about. And now he says to them, be careful. Would a farmer that wants to make any money be careful where he sowed the seed? You're not going to sow it in the middle of I-20. You know, it wouldn't do anything. It all get blown off and might grow a little bit on the sides of the road, but wouldn't be able to harvest it. If you want to get something, are you careful how you listen? You say, okay, Lord, I love those people that pray before church happens. They don't wait to get church to pray. They pray and they say, Lord, I want something out of this today. I'm coming and I'm going to listen and I want something out of this. The sermon may be a flop, but I'm still going to get something out of it. Active listening. Be careful. The next part of that slide, we have another scripture, don't we, on there? This is easy to read version. The other one was NIV. This is, you like the easy to read version. You like the easy to read, it's easy to read. That's why they call it that. Nice coincidence, they call it that, right? Look at what it says. So think carefully about what you are hearing. The people who have some understanding will receive more. And Jesus does go on to say that in the rest of that passage. So what's the point? The point is how you listen and what you hear is key to all of this. It's key because you're talking about hearing from God. And if you're hearing somebody talk about this or preach or teach, or you're reading the Word of God, or you're hearing somebody teach it, or you're watching it online, or you maybe you have other ways to, even in your phone, to hear and see things. When that transaction is happening between you and the Word of God, how you receive it is your business. How you receive it is completely up to you. The Word of God is so powerful, but for some people who don't want to hear, I mean, there are a lot of people in the world don't want to hear any Bible, do they? They don't want to hear that Bible. Don't talk to me about that Bible. Are they getting anything out of it? No. It could be the key answer to their problem, and not even going to listen to it. Is it important how you listen? What you're looking for? What you're looking for while you're listening? Think carefully about what you're hearing. Easy to read version, Luke 8:18. The people who have some understanding, in other words, the parable of the sower. You know, Jesus told that at the end of the parable of the sower. Like, those who have will get more. Those who don't have, what little they have will be taken away. That doesn't sound right, does it, to us? Those who have. Now, he's not talking about the rich getting richer. What he's talking about is if you're eager to hear and learn and you get something, you're the kind of person that will get more. You're the kind of person that will keep getting and keep getting. But if you don't get anything out of it, you're not the kind of person that's going to keep getting anything out of it. It's just flat, and it's boring, and it's not, I don't want to hear that. It doesn't touch me. That's why, y'all pray for me, I don't get in trouble here, but that's why we have so many churches that's 90% music and 10% sermonette. About 80-90% music and 10% sermonette. What's a sermonette? One guy said, preacherettes, preaching sermonettes, grow Christianettes. You need some word. You need some word in you. And then it's up to you to get something out of it. But the appetite for the Word of God in America has declined, hasn't it? The appetite for the Word of God in many churches has declined to the point where we have to keep something going. Flashy. Look at this. Look at this. Look at this. I got a friend that preaches at a church down South Monroe, and he's funny, and he, African-American church, and he said, we brought in the guitars, and we brought in the drums, we brought in all that stuff. One little old lady said, came up to me, and she said, Pastor, why we got to always keep up a racket? I thought, I hadn't heard that phrase in a long time. Why you always got to keep up a racket? Well, what happens when you hear a racket? You just don't concentrate too much on anything else. Now, the only way we could do that here is if I sing, it might keep up a racket. Joyful noise. I'm not going to do that. Don't get scared. I'm not going to. Next slide. We better move on, right? Before I get in real trouble. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 3, 4 for a minute. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3, if you will. I got to shorten it up because I went too long. I went too long at communion, didn't I? So, sermonette maybe it was. I don't know. Today, if you hear His voice, what? Today. Well, when is it today? Today. And tomorrow about this time, when's it going to be today? It'll be today, but it'll be tomorrow, but it'll be, you'll call it today, won't you? He's talking about opportunity. Today, when you hear what? His voice. What's my choice? Listen carefully. Don't harden up. That's not what our church taught. Don't harden up like, well, old brother Doodad, he used to he said that wasn't true. If you're hearing the voice of God, you might ought to pay attention, right? Don't harden your heart. Did you know he says that with Hebrews 3 and 4? He says that same phrase. He quotes that. That's a quote from Psalm 91, by the way, in Hebrews. Three times he tells these people, three times he quotes that. In two chapters, three times he says, today if you hear His voice, we would say, pay attention. Today if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. As you did in the provocation, one version says. He's quoting from Israel's past. Hebrews, did you know that? Hebrews is written to Hebrew Christians back in the day, first century. And they had a unique problem, a little bit of a problem, I guess, in the sense that they had come out, they had accepted Jesus as Messiah. This still happens today, by the way. They had accepted, they were Jews, accepted Jesus as Messiah. And when they did, they were persecuted by their families, by their friends, by their synagogue. And now they're struggling. And Hebrews talks a lot about don't fall away. Do you remember that in Hebrews? And don't fall away. Don't give it up. Don't quit now. You know, press on. And he talks a lot about, in Hebrews, about not falling away, not giving up, not giving in to the persecution. And he goes back to a faith failure, faith itself never fails, but a faith failure in the Old Testament, the Jews. Pardon me. We'll get to that one in a minute. Hebrews chapter 4, let me read a little bit. And you'll see where we're going. Actually, the first one is Hebrews chapter 3. Back up to chapter 3, verse 7. Verse 3 says, "Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess," or of our confession. "He was faithful to the one who appointed him." He starts out by saying, in this tough time, when you are suffering, when you're living for Christ and people hate you, your own family sometimes, what do you do? Fix your thoughts on Jesus. You've got to have some discipline about what you're thinking about. Most people think, well, I just think what I think. It comes and goes. I don't have any control over that. If I see something bad, I think bad. If I see something good, I think good. It just comes and goes and flows. People that are very successful in life will tell you, successful athletes or business people will say, you've got to control what you think about. That's the old thing of positive thinking, but the Bible goes deeper than that. Fix your thoughts on who? Jesus, because He's your way out of this. You have to stay faithful to Him. So fix your thoughts on Him. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. He is the apostle and high priest of our confession. He goes into verse 7. Verse 7, "So as the Holy Spirit says," maybe we ought to listen. Holy Spirit says, Holy Spirit never speaks to me. He's about to. What's He going to say? "Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert where your fathers tested me." This is God talking now, right? "Tested me and tried me for 40 years, saw what I did. That's why I was angry with that generation. And I said, their hearts are always going astray. They have not known my ways." These were His people that He brought out of Egypt. He said, they still don't get me. They still don't understand. "So I declared on oath in my anger, they'll never enter my rest." Now, what's He talking about? Well, He's talking about the Exodus. And we'll go there in a minute. I'll show you some details. But He's talking about the Exodus. You know the story, don't you? They were supposed to go about a two-week trip from Egypt over into what's now called Israel and the Holy Land. And it's about a two-week trip, even though they had 600 people and all the livestock and everything. They were moving pretty fast. But they got out there and they started hardening their hearts. They started hardening. When they heard from God, they would harden their hearts. And He says, I'll quote that for you in a minute, but He says there were ten times they wouldn't listen to me. I'm talking about from Egypt trying to get in the promised land, and they didn't get in because He said they disrespected me 10 times. What'd they do? They heard His voice and hardened their hearts. Well, that doesn't make sense to us. We're out here in this wilderness. How are we going to get any water? Now, He just brought them through the Red Sea and split the thing so they could get across. Took them all night to get across while the Egyptians had to wait on the other side. And they don't have water. What would they normally should have? People of faith, what would they say? Father, we need some water. Please bring us some water. God will supply our needs. But they didn't play it that way. 10 times. That's why the psalmist wrote in Psalm 95, "Today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion," or the provocation, one version says. They heard, but they thought, that can't happen. And they finally got down to the final one down in, we'll talk about that in a minute. They got down to that final one where they're supposed to go in, and they sent the spies in. And the spies came back and 10 of them said, it can't be done. They heard from God. God said, that's your land. I have given it to you. Go in there and take it. And what did they say? Hardened their hearts and they said, this is crazy. We can't do that. We ought to choose a leader and go back to Egypt. What were they going to get back at Egypt? Probably get slaughtered on the way in. But if the Egyptians accepted them back, they'd be slaves again. That's not what God wanted for them. His will was for them to go into the promised land. He wanted them to have that. A land flowing with milk and honey. A land of great prosperity. Instead of being slaves, you go a couple of weeks over and you get prosperity. Farms, vineyards, fields, streams. Beautiful, beautiful place. Almost like heaven on earth. But they looked at it and said, they're giants over there. We can't do that. And in fact, they were saying, God, this is a bad idea. I don't know why you thought this up like this. You should have known, God, there would be problems over there. You want us to go in there? Those people are mean. They'll kill us all. We're all going to die out here in the wilderness. When you hear his voice, what are you supposed to do? Open up. Like the little birds, when mama comes over, what do little birds do? Boy, those mouths pop open, don't they? They even hear her close. The believer, as soon as the word is opened up and taught, as soon as the word is read, you read the word, you study it yourself, you just open up. Okay, I'm listening. I'm listening. I'm not evaluating with you, Father. I'm not arguing with you. I'm just listening. Tell me. Tell me what you want me to know. Let me have it. So Israel did not do that, did they? Do you want to hear? This was God's frustration. It was a frustration God had with them. And I got a copy of this. Do you want to hear the 10 times? Here are the 10 times they tested the Lord. You don't have to write them down, or I'll make you a copy if you want it. But number one, lacking faith before they crossed the Red Sea. Remember that? They thought they were dead. Sea on one side, the Egyptians catching up to them on the other. They just folded. They just said, well, we can't do this. That's Exodus 14 and verse 11 and 12. Number two, complaining over the bitter water at Marah. Exodus 15, 24. Number three, complaining in the desert of Zin. Exodus 16, verse 3. Number four, collecting more manna than they were supposed to collect. Remember that? Gave them manna. Said, just enough for a day. Get enough for the day. They didn't listen to that, did they? Exodus 16, verse 20. Number five, attempting to collect manna on the Sabbath, which he told them not to do. Don't get manna on the Sabbath. Exodus 16, verse 27, 28. Number six, complaining over the lack of water at Rephidim. Exodus 17, verse 2 and 3. Number seven, engaging in idolatry with a golden calf. Well, that was a big one, wasn't it? Exodus 32, verse 7 through 10. Number eight, complaining at Taberah. That's over into Numbers 11. They complained more about they didn't have food, they didn't have water. Number nine, complaining over the lack of food. Numbers 11, verse 4. Complained about the lack of food. Number 10, failing to trust God and go on into the promised land. Numbers 14, verse 1 to verse 4. Look at Numbers 14. I'm not going to have time to do a whole lot in Hebrews, but Hebrews, if you look up, if you stay, go home and read chapter 3, chapter 4, you'll see three times where he said, do not harden your heart. Now, Numbers 14 is fascinating because Numbers 14, they sent out spies. 13, they sent out spies. But Numbers 13, 26, when they came back to Moses and Aaron, Numbers 13, 26, and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran, there they reported to them, to the whole assembly, showed them the fruit of the land. These are the 12 spies that went in, one from each tribe. And they went over into the land, and it took 40 days. But they were supposed to go on a big trip, 12 guys. And they go in there, and they look this place over. They had never been there. Abraham had been there when God promised it to him. God promised that land to Abraham way back in his day. And now they're ready to go in. But Moses, the Lord told Moses, send 12 spies in. They went from each tribe. They went in. They came back. And here's their report. Verse 27. We went into the land which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Which means, wait, where do you get milk? Livestock. Where do you get honey? You eat off the land, don't you? So they said, look at this. It's prosperous. Prosperity everywhere. They could just eat off the land. Here's its fruit. They had a big bunch of grapes that took two men to carry it, right? They showed it. Here's its fruit. But the people, verse 28, but the people who live there are powerful, and their cities are fortified. They have walls around their cities. Very large. We saw the descendants of Anak there. Anak were the giant. They were descendants of a man who was a giant. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country. And the Canaanites live near the sea along the Jordan. What are they saying? All these tribes. That land is occupied. There are some tough folks over there. They're not going to just say, well, we'll move out and let you have it. Warlike tribes. Amalekites, Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites, Canaanites. They probably even worried that they had termites over there, maybe. We just can't do this. We're not even going in. Then Caleb. Oh, I love Caleb, don't you? Caleb silenced the people before. They were fussing by now and upset. And Caleb silenced the people before Moses said, we should go up. Had Caleb listened to God and not hardened his heart? He had. He caught the vision. Can we catch the vision of winning this world for Christ? He caught the vision and he said, oh, we can do this. Because God said we could do this. Not because we're in ourselves can do it, but because God said we could do it. He caught the vision and he said, we should go up and take possession of the land, and we could certainly do it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack these people. They're stronger than we are. They spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. Bad report, evil report. Oh, please don't be that kind of person that goes around spreading bad, bad reports. Somebody comes and tells you, I got to have some tests running. I think I've got this problem here. And you say, oh, I know three people that died with that. What good does that do? Does that help them any? No. They spread a bad report. Look at what the bad report was. In verse 32. They spread a bad report among the Israelites, a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, this land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. They're giants. Some skeletons have been discovered in that part of the world. One of the tallest men ever lived, I just saw a thing, post on him one day. He's passed away many years ago. He was about 8.5 feet, I think. You got guys in the NBA almost that tall, the National Basketball Association. But these people were more like 9 or 10 feet. Skeletons that have been found over in that area. So they're not. It's not a fairy tale. They really were people of great size. There's still some around today, but they really were great size back then. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look like the same to them. What does it mean to think you're a grasshopper? You felt tiny. It's like, what am I doing in this place? I want to go home. So they felt, and they said, they thought of us that way, and we sure thought of ourselves that way. Then it says in chapter 14, verse 1. That night all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. Can you imagine 600,000 people? And almost all of them wailing in the night. Can't sleep. They grumbled against Moses and Aaron and the whole assembly and said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in this desert, why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Only to let us fall by the sword. Our wives and children be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? No, not really, but... Then they said, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the Lord, for the Israelite assembly gathered there, rather. And Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among the people, or those who had explored the land, they were two of the spies, tore their clothes, a sign of grief, wasn't it? They knew it was not going to go well. Said to the entire Israelite assembly, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, in other words, don't fail now. If the Lord's okay with us, we better change our attitude. He will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and we'll give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Don't harden your hearts, in other words. This is exactly the time that's talked about in Psalm 95. And then three times in Hebrews. Verse 9, do not rebel against the Lord. Do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. 12 guys went in. 10 came back and said, no, can't be done. 2 came back and they said this. Isn't that amazing? Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them. Why would they say that? Joshua and Caleb, they didn't harden their heart for one thing, but Joshua and Caleb were thinking spiritually. They are thinking faith. They're not focused on the problem. You can't have, I heard somebody say this, you can't have a victory while you're looking at the problem. Literally, that's true. But we spend 90% of our time rummaging over the problem. I don't know what I'm going to do. How are we going to get over this? How are we going to fix this? Oh, I don't know what this is going to mean. Joshua and Caleb were unusual men because they were in there focusing on God. And they said, these people, they're nobodies. David called Goliath when he was attacking Goliath and they about to go beat Goliath. He said, why should this uncircumcised Philistine mock the armies of Israel, the God of Israel? What was David saying? They don't have a covenant with the greatest God, the only God, the only true God. They don't have a covenant. That's what Joshua and Caleb saw. They got in there and thought, they don't have any protection against us. It's all gone. The Lord will give them over to us. He said here, their protection is gone, but the Lord, Jehovah God, is with us. Can you get that into your spirit so that you start saying things like that when you face a problem and you say, but God is with me. The God of the universe that loves me so much, He made me. He thought me up and He created me. And He knew me before I ever woke up into this world. And He said He loves me with all His heart. And Jesus died for me. And Jesus at the right hand of the Father as my great high priest. So I don't have a thing to worry about. Devil, you don't have anything in my life. You don't have any protection over me. The devil is under our feet, the Bible says. I don't know about that. Well, if you let doubt talk, if you harden your heart and you start living by doubt, what's that old song, living by faith? Some people sing living by doubt. Not knowing Jesus above, you know. What's so different about Joshua and Caleb? Faith. They didn't harden their hearts. But God said, you can have this land. It's yours. You can have it. But I don't know. There are all these problems over there. Not Joshua and Caleb. In fact, it goes on. I don't have time to go too far into it. But it goes on as you read the rest of this. God begins to speak. Verse 10, the whole assembly talked about stoning them. The glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of the meeting. Uh-oh. God showed up. At the tent of meeting. To all the Israelites, the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me, in spite of all the miraculous signs I have performed among them? I will strike them down with a plague and destroy them, and I will make you into a nation greater and stronger than they. Old Moses stepped up, verse 13. Moses said to Jehovah, that's a prayer, isn't it? Then the Egyptians will hear about it. By your power, you brought these people up from among them, and they'll tell the inhabitants of this land about it. They've already heard that you, O Lord, are with these people, and that you, O Lord, have been seen face to face, that your cloud stays over them, that you go before them, a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. If you put these people to death all at one time, the nations who have heard this report will say about you, Jehovah was not able. What a prayer. Wow. Moses didn't mind pressuring God a little bit, did he? He was a bold man, wasn't he? But the Bible calls him the most humble man on the face of the earth, but he had the boldness in prayer. They'll say the Lord wasn't able to bring these people into the land He promised, so He slaughtered them in the desert. Now, God, do you want them talking about you that way? What a prayer. Now may the Lord's strength be displayed, just as you have declared. The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love, forgiving sin and rebellion, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. And he goes on to talk about God. But the Lord replied, verse 20, I have forgiven them as you asked. He forgave them, didn't he? Nevertheless, as surely as I live, as surely as the glory of Jehovah fills the whole earth, not one of the men who saw my glory and the miraculous signs I performed in Egypt and in the desert, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times. I just read you the 10 times, didn't I? God said, that's enough. That's enough. They're not going in. They can't go in. Why? They hardened their heart every time they heard from God. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit, he and Joshua went in there with a different attitude, didn't they? A different spirit, and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. Verse 26, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, how long, oh my goodness, you ever started a sentence of how long am I going to have to put up with this? How long before that money comes in? How long before this problem gets solved? How long? God thinks that way too sometimes. How long will this wicked community grumble against me? I have heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites. So tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very things I heard you say. In this desert, their bodies will fall. Wow. Oh, I tell you what, that's just about broke me from complaining and grumbling. If you complain too much, God will say, well, that's your future then. If you say so. Sometimes when some negative stuff comes out of your mouth, you stop and think, well, if you say so. Stop the complaining. God does not like that. Why? Because it's an affront to his character. You're saying he can't take care of me, or he won't take care of me. So I'm complaining because he's not taking care of me. A couple of slides and we'll be done. I'll just show you these. That's why it's in Hebrews. In Hebrews, today if you hear his voice. What? When you hear his voice, that's kind of like handling explosives. You should be very careful when you hear his voice in this word and even in your own heart, because it means something. Hebrews, this section I've been reading, Hebrews ends in chapter 4, verse 2, Hebrews 4, 12. God's word is alive and working. It is sharper than the sharpest sword and cuts all the way into us. It cuts deep to the place where the soul and spirit are joined. Hebrews 4, 12, that's an easy to read version. So what does he say? It cuts deep to the place where the soul and spirit are joined. The people who walked by their souls thought they couldn't go in, but Caleb and Joshua walked by the spirit. Next slide. I think I have another one there. The Spirit gives life. Jesus said this. Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I've spoken to you, they are spirit. We just found out the Bible's alive, and it's the Word of God's alive and active and sharper than any sword. Now he says, Jesus said, the words I've spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Handling spiritual things, it's a great honor. Hearing from God's a great honor, but it's also a test. It's like that final exam in school that you dreaded. It's like, I've heard, now I'm on the spot. What am I going to do about it? You hear his voice, don't harden your heart. The last one is our notebook, right? Paul said, the Spirit through Paul said, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message. Aren't we praying that for over these folks in this book? Open their hearts, Lord. Open a door for somebody to come in, us or somebody else to come in, and teach them the gospel. So we're praying for that. Father, we as a church join together in prayer right now, asking you again, knowing that you've already answered quite a few of those. We're still praying for the people we love and care about and the ones that we have put in this notebook. that you would open their hearts, open a door whereby they can hear and understand the gospel and obey it. Father, we are grateful. We thank you that you're still powerful. You are our God even more than you were in times we read in the past, because now your Spirit is in us. Thank you. We pledge ourselves, Father, to love you with all our heart and to obey your word that you give us. When your word comes, Father, when we hear your voice, we will not harden our hearts. We pray that these individuals we're praying over in the notebook will not harden their hearts, but you'll give them mercy and you'll give them grace. And as you do that, Father, they will find that light that they so desperately need. That path will open up for them to come to you, Father. Thank you. Thank you, Father, for your blessing, for the way you love us with all your heart. And this church, Father, you know, loves you. We love you, and we pledge today to walk in love and walk in the Spirit so others can hear about you and they too can follow you. In Christ's name, amen.